Right. So I don't have enough time to go through all that I have definitely captured, but I try to hit some main points that deal exactly with what we're dealing with in our day. Because this story is the perfect for things we're dealing with and certain dynamics going on right here where we live in the U.S. of A. First of all, you see what a dedication to God through prayer can mean for your life? You see Daniel's dedication to prayer? And are you turned away from Daniel because this is the Lord's word to us, to the Lord Jesus and the way he participated in prayer to see himself thrive in the middle of this messy, dark world? You see his dedication to his Father and the Holy Spirit. You see, no one could stop Daniel from praying. And nothing could stop Jesus Christ from praying, least of all, hard times. Because I've gone there just like you. Man, I'm finding it hard to pray because it's hard times. But here we see hard times, and we see that somehow, by the grace of God, a way can be made in the middle of hard times to still participate in communicating with our God and drawing close in this love relationship and professing our weakness, professing the thanksgiving. That's the first thing it said about Daniel. It says he went into prayer and gave thanks, gave gratitude. And then it says that he asked for help. He did both. We don't have to focus on one versus the other. It all is a part of relating with God. I remind you that this is pointing to the Lord Jesus, whom it says in the New Testament, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. I remind you that it says in the New Testament that Jesus often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. I remind you that it says in the New Testament that he was praying, Jesus, in a certain place. I tell you the truth, that as much as we admire what Daniel was doing, whatever Daniel did, Jesus is even greater at it. Daniel was still a fallen human being, and we can still see how awesome and fruitful his life was as to prayer, but we're turned to Jesus Christ, who even God, a very God in flesh, saw that he could not live without much prayer in his life. He did not do it, and that was part of how he has saved us. That which we won't do, the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our place and on our behalf, but only to send us the Holy Spirit that we might participate in that way of living and so thrive in hard times. Do you see how a life of relationship with God brings both celebration and sorrow in this world? Do you see how it brings both commitment and suffering? I say this because we got to learn to live with these tensions. It's going to bring both. Even if, see, in this story is a portrayal of Daniel only being good and not doing bad. And we know that he's done bad, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it's saying his life was so filled with good by the Spirit and by God's grace that you mainly could say this man lived a good life, trusting the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet we still see that sorrow came into his life. Don't lie to people and say, if you'll just start praying to God, everything's going to get better. No, it may in fact get worse, because now the only thing the enemy has to go against you is the good stuff you're doing. So we've got to learn to receive both. His commitment was stirred. It was firm because of his habit of praying, but also his suffering was increased to the point of, if you don't do this thing and go against God's law, you are going to suffer and go into the lion's den. And that was no joke. And all of this coming because he'd done something good. Sometimes the things that are coming against you are coming against you because you're doing something good. You're trusting the Lord. You're trying to follow what he says to you. You're reaching out in his self-giving love to other people. And the enemy and those he stirs up and can't see and are blind, they hate that. And therefore they hate you. And they're going to come after you because of that. They're going to find the good on you and try to crush you with it. Remember, my brothers and sisters, that Jesus did not die for any bad he had done, for he never did anything bad, but he died only for the good he had done. There's a new way to receive some of the trials in your life. You almost always want to go through the fact, what have I done? What was my sin? Please show me so I can change. And God is sometimes saying, you're coming after you because you're good, my daughter. They can't find anything on you. And so they want to try to crush that out. And you still may have to die. You still may have to die. Your goodness is going to be the salvation of someone. Your goodness of dying for doing right instead of wrong is going to glorify me. I bid you, follow me, Jesus Christ, and come and die with me. You never die apart from Christ. Christ has already done that ahead of you. Now your death is only a participation in his death. And what was the end result of that? That's what the end result of your death is going to be. So there's nothing to fear in it. Don't be overly afraid, brothers and sisters. But do you not see how prayer to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the greatest good you could ever be involved in? It's, you know what the great political act is? Now think, when I say politics, what would you think is the great political act? Well, really voting, we might say, or we might think of some political thing. No, the great political act is prayer. That's the great political act. Because above these thrones on earth is another throne where another king oversees every single one of them. So if you... contrary to popular opinion these days in the United States and in the church, I'd say, it's not always your moral obligation to vote. Don't even let your brother and sisters in the faith try to fool you into thinking that. It is not always your moral obligation to vote. So if I've got to vote for Satan or Lucifer, which one am I going to vote for? Now, I didn't name any candidates, so don't say Pastor Tim said so-and-so with Lucifer and so-and-so. That's not what I said. What I'm trying to help you see with an example like that is, what if it's just bad and bad? Do I then have a moral obligation to vote? I'd say in the light of Jesus Christ, I have a moral obligation not to vote at all on that, except to appeal to the higher throne. I should always be placing my vote there and not giving God my vote or what I think he ought to do about this stuff. No, go there so my heart can be transformed and he can have the vote. A lot of us are still are going to God too much with what we want him to do, and really what we're doing is trying to still be in the driver's seat. Well, would you do this? Would you do that? Would you do that? Like you really know that's what needs to be done. I mean, I've done it too. I've lived this, folks. That's why I can talk about it. He's correcting me. No, you don't come as any co-pilot. No such thing. Come and ask me what my will is and ask me to show you that. And that's the way to come at me. Contrary to popular opinion, it's not always your moral obligation to vote. Sometimes it is your moral obligation. I mean, come on. Let's say you had Hitler versus Bush. Or Hitler versus Obama, or Hitler versus Clinton, or Hitler versus Trump. Who are you going to vote for? Don't tell me. I'm trying to make another extreme example because there's almost not anyone you wouldn't vote for if you had they had to go up against Hitler. Hitler out, whoever else in. That's the point I'm trying to make. However, in any and all cases, it's always your obligation in Christ and by grace to pray. Now, there's your obligation in all political domains at all times. I'd like to quote from Mark Galley. He's the editor of Christianity Today, and I just happened to have an article that came out that week while I was thinking on these things, so I thought I would bring to you some of the things he had to say, which I think are very important. He actually quotes another writer from an article he read that was entitled Two Cheers for Apoliticism, being apolitical. That means not always having a vote or joining in with the things of this world that way. And it was written by Alec Ryrie. But here's what he has to say. He says, during the brutal Park regime in South Korea, so just another evil guy ruling over South Korea at that time, He said, during that time, over 40% of South Korean Christians thought that the best thing they could do for their nation was to pray. To this, he adds, that stance looks contemptibly weak only if you assume that prayer is not an effective means of intervening in worldly affairs. Woo! See, the only way you wouldn't pray or put prayer as a priority to voting is if you really believe that prayer is really not that effective, that God really isn't ruling and that God really isn't moved by your prayers. You'd have to be assuming that in order to put anything above prayer. But aren't we learning differently than that? Who is the top king? Where is the top throne? Who is it that rules over and in the kingdom of men? Is it not God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? So, to think that that looks weak could only mean that our minds are weak, that our spirits are weak, and that we need to repent and believe the good news. That's all that could mean, is if we, because you'll hear it, because it sounds so trite. Pray about it, someone may say. Now, all they talk about is just pray about it. Just pray, 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 pray. Well, isn't it the opposite true? Some people, all they want to do is do, 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 do. Oh, they're the king. Just get them involved and everything will work out and be all right because they've got the strength to make anything happen. Oh, can you see there's something wrong with us? So he continues here. He says the rhetoric of the Christian left and right is replete with pleas for political engagement, to make a difference, to become relevant to society, to help the marginalized, and thus to rally behind one party or candidate or one piece of legislation. He says the fervency in which politics is proclaimed and prayer ignored leads one to believe that many in these movements no longer believe in the power of prayer, nor in the main resources of the church. And he names the main resources of the church, which made me happy when you spoke this, Brother Fell. He says the main resources of the church, which are preaching and the sacraments. What do you think is the main resource of the church? That we can rally and get as many people to become Christian as possible and get enough votes to turn the tide? Or we can actually be baptized in the good news and be a part of proclaiming it ourselves so that others may repent and believe it. To partake of the sacraments of baptism, remembering again that Jesus himself was baptized on our behalf and in our place, and we're baptized in his baptism. To take the communion and the elements, to receive strength that by grace God makes himself available in these signs to be our real nourishment, to be our real meat and drink. That's the strength of the church. That's where we put most of our energy and our efforts. But it seems so contemptibly weak, doesn't it? How can that change anything, doing what God says? He continues. He said, Jesus said prayer and faith could move mountains. Now, we're not sure it can move us, which is one reason we spend so little time in prayer. This amounts to a practical atheism that certainly tempts the likes of me. Of course, it's more complicated than that, but I dare say it is at least partly that. And it is partly that. We are practically atheists when it comes to prayer these days. We spend so little time there because it doesn't seem like it has the effect that we think we want it to have when we want it to have it. And then he clarifies further. Protestantism, and we are Protestants here, Protestants, I won't talk about that history, but anyway, Protestantism is not in any of its forms a political movement. That's not what we are in the church. It's about God, and it's about human salvation. The centrality of those spiritual concerns has often been exasperating to secular politicians who want to make Protestants their allies and are frustrated by all the wearisome Jesus talk. But it's unavoidable because we love Jesus and we can't help but keep talking about him when we're believers and when we're praying to him and we're filled with him. Naturally, Protestants' spiritual preoccupations have political consequences. When we pray to God, Father, Son, and Spirit, it has a consequence on the politics of our world, sometimes dramatic ones. We see what happened in this book of Daniel. He prays, and look at all the things we marvel at as we read that story, because this man went three times a day, even in the middle of hard times, to pray. That's what he did. That's about all you see him doing there for the most part. So he says, yet if we misread these secondary effects as primary, we will not be able to understand their impact. That's one way in which this story, I believe, touches our world, because we're dealing with the same dynamic. See, Daniel, we think of him as a prophet of God, which he was, but Daniel's also one who works in the political government of Babylon and Persia. He works for the government in politics. He's one of the top three under the president. So that brings it to a question. Do you see how a political career or any job could work out for one who trusts God? So that's what we're supposed to see in this story. You see how a political career could work out. What if Daniel was a politician? Isn't that the kind we would want up in office? I mean, he's not just privately a Christian man. He's publicly a believer and professor in God, to where, look, you got something to throw at me? Hey, I'm still going to get, sorry, not going to be able to take lunch with you today. I'm going to pray. And I'm not giving you any instruction. I'm just trying to point out this man is bold. He's going there, and ain't nobody stopping him. When's the last time you had that kind of thought? That's what I'm trying to help. I think the Spirit is trying to help us see what's possible again. When was the last time? I know you used to be legalistic, and now you've gone off into grace, and it doesn't hardly mean anything. But don't you know that grace means you now can make a commitment? That you now your yes can be yes, and your no, no. No, I'm not going to engage in that bad stuff, and yes, I'm going to pray and engage in the good stuff, and you can't stop me. I think we've lost that attitude. We don't want to take that attitude up in arrogance as if we ourselves can do this, but we receive in humility what the Spirit does give to us and says to us, that this is now possible because of Jesus Christ for you to live in this new way and to resist the evil and to do that which is good. So you can become committed. You can make a commitment in your mind to pray and to do other things, just like you make commitments to eat and all kinds of other good stuff. It's all right. You can do that. In fact, it may be your help in this time in your life to begin making more commitments to God. You say, I commit myself to God. I heard a person tell me recently, oh, man, don't give me anything but martyrdom, anything but doing that. I do not have the gift of martyrdom. And they were a fellow Christian, like, what? Are you kidding me? That's not going to help me if I got to face that next week. That actually turned me the other way, makes me tempted to give up on the Lord Jesus, because I don't want to have to deal with pain and suffering either. No, now I don't care. I don't like it. I don't want it either, but I stand with the Lord Jesus. Kill me, take me out if that's the Lord's will, but I'm standing with the Lord Jesus. I don't want it. I'm not begging for it. I'm not asking for it. I'm asking that anything but that, but I'll take it if that's what you're up to. My faith now is in the Lord, not in what I think about things. Do you see how the work ethic of participating with Jesus can glorify God and serve people everywhere? This is what we see in Daniel. He's got the work ethic of Jesus, and God is being glorified, and he's being saved, and people everywhere are being saved. They're being saved from the lions, literally, because after he was saved and the Lord was magnified and glorified by that, an edict went out and said, if anybody is found worshiping anything other than this God, God can turn the whole thing around. Rather than complaining about the boss, Daniel compensated for the king's weaknesses by serving the Lord and by honing his skills. I'd like to quote from Bill Hull, because I just happened to, at this time and season when reading this story, reading a book called Christian Leadership. And here's what he had to say. And this was fascinating. It's still boggling my mind right now. It's so good and so right, and especially in the light of this story of Daniel. He says, I propose that we need a different style of leadership in the church, one patterned after Jesus, We need to learn to influence others out of our character. That is what Jesus did. He taught us that the key to world revolution is to be yourself in the normal and common parts of life. If this sounds too theoretical for you, let the words of Dallas Willard help you and give you the courage to believe that it can actually be done. He says, if Jesus were to come today as he did then, he could carry out his mission through most any decent and useful occupation. He could be a clerk or accountant in a hardware store, a computer repairman, a banker, an editor, a doctor, waiter, teacher, farmhand, lab technician, or construction worker. He could run a house cleaning service or repair automobiles. In other words, if he were to come today, he could very well do what you do. He could very well live in your apartment or house, hold down your job, have your education and life prospects, and live within your family and surroundings and time. And none of this would be the least hindrance to the eternal kind of life that was his by nature and becomes available to us through him. Our human life, it turns out, is not destroyed by God's life, but is fulfilled in God's life and only in God's life. Jesus influenced others because of who he was. In other words, Jesus did not need formal authority in order to have a large impact. He says that Jesus influenced others because of who he was, not because he was well known or a person of power, or because he had mastered a set of skills or implemented an effective leadership strategy. He could have completed his mission living in your house, driving your car, married to your spouse, working at your office, and raising your kids, because leadership come down to character. Now he's testing all of us, isn't he? And you're saying, I've done this for 20, 30 years, and it ain't possible, Jesus. I'm trying to tell you. You can't be done. Many who aspire to leadership are looking for the right circumstances so they can lead. Many in positions of leadership find it difficult to lead because of obstacles such as lack of funds, authority, and/or confusion about methods. Jesus faced all of these and more, and yet he accomplished his mission. He said, "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. Because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Any leader, and I say any Christian who submits to him and learns from him what it means to be a Christian or to lead, will be able to lead, will be able to be a Christian. Do you see how early a rescue and salvation from God can start, and how long God's salvation can take? And last, I say this because if you know the story of Daniel, Daniel starts out at age 15, worshiping the Lord and being faithful to his friends who got the name Meshach and Abednego. Y'all remember that? And he was Belteshazzar. All right, so anyway, but we can see that 15 is possible to worship the Lord and love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and obey and pray and have favor. And move up into things in this world and have a real positive Christian impact. Daniel started out at 15. Do you remember how old he was in the lion's den? 82 years old. How old are you? He's 82 years old when they're literally throwing an old man down into the den. Is an old man praying three times a day. He's just now, he ain't even at his peak at 82 years old. He's still just one of the three administrators. The man still wants to make him the king over all at 82. What year did you retire? It even took Jesus some years to accomplish our salvation. At least 33. That's a long time for God. That's a long time. Don't we always think of God having all power, being able to do things instantaneously? What could hold him back? And yet, walking in our flesh, it took him 33 years. He came at just the right time, and at just the right time, he died and fulfilled all and rose and ascended. So it took even Jesus some years. But look at him now. Here's what I'm trying to say, folks. It takes some years, and you can start early, and it can last a long time, and it can last past retirement age in the United States of 65. It can at least, we know it can go to 82. I've been watching football, and Dick LeBeau, the assistant coach and defensive coordinator for the Titans. He's 80 years old. Now, I was glad to see his butt get kicked yesterday by my Patriots. Hallelujah. But I was also happy to see him out there. You know, look at that. He's trying to do a little something. Oh, geez. Do you know one of the single most important things you can do to affect positive change in this world, besides praying to the Lord? Like, I know you'll want to get your hand around something you might call practical. That is practical. That's the most practical thing you can do. But when you think about the world and having an impact on events like racism or identity issues and all the other things we're fighting with these days, you know what the number one thing I say you can do after prayer? Teach these things, this Christian way, to children. Teach your children. They've done studies on it time and time again. And they find that if the children are taught what's right, it usually sticks with them and they live right when they grow up. That sounds like Bible, doesn't it? Raise up, train up a child in the way that he should go. And then when he gets old, he will not depart from it. That seems to literally be the truth. And you look at where children are not taught values, not pointed to Christ, not pointed to any kind of good morality that represents Christ. And there you go. There you find our world in morass and mess. After you pray, look for a little one to influence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm being totally serious. All right, I'm almost done. Do you see Daniel's dependence on the Lord to rescue him? Just a question for you there. Do you see Daniel's dependence on the Lord God to rescue him? Not all of his efforts and energies and plans and schemes are written on a piece of paper. Do you see how we are delivered by the Lord in our present time for God to be known through his mission? This is fascinating how this story ends. King Darius, after this victorious rescue of Daniel at 82 years old, King Darius is so happy and so joyous, he makes a decree, and I quote, that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he, here's the reason, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. This is a pagan king. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I say and, but this is the same guy. Darius and Cyrus the Persian are the same person, okay? Not two additional people. So do you see how we're delivered? So you're being delivered now. You're going through things in order to be delivered by those so that God can be made known. And now you got a story to tell, like King Darius did, about God's faithfulness and how he can rescue and save despite any kind of situation. The sneaky, the subtle, the subversive. You now got victory. And that's why in Matthew 28, he says, now, go ye therefore. You've been safe and saved. Go ye therefore unto all the world and preach this gospel unto all nations everywhere, people, teaching them to do, baptizing them. See, the sacrament, baptizing them and encouraging them to do and teaching them to do all the things that I've taught you. That is the way forward, folks. So, in literal conclusion, Daniel's life points to Jesus Christ so well in both speaking and doing. You notice how he stood up and spoke, but then also he did a lot without a bunch of speaking. He was always at his father's house, making him his priority. That's what Jesus does. He was always going around doing good. Now, doing good doesn't mean we don't confront people. It doesn't mean we don't offer up a strong challenge to people. Sometimes that's the doing good. Even to God's own disciples, he had to look them in the face and say, now, that's the spirit of Satan. Now, where'd you get that spirit from? No way. He rebuked them. So this doesn't mean that it's just all goody good and there's no strong challenge. But it's all good, as Richard might say, that doing good is doing what God would have you to do. There's even a time, don't neglect to see this, there's even a time for civil disobedience, going against what they have in their constitution or in their law or their decree. For as the scriptures say, we ought to obey God rather than men. So I wonder today, New Life, who would press in on the Spirit? Who would keep on pressing in on the Holy Spirit today and keep following Jesus in your home and with your spouse and with your children and with your family and friends and neighbors? I wonder which of you would keep on pressing on in the rhythms of God's grace, praying a whole lot, participating with Jesus in the traditions of his faith, meeting with the community that he's built up together, taking the communion, being baptized, going out on mission, continuing to reach beyond yourself, even to the homeless. And he says that when you do these kinds of things, you're doing this unto him. I wonder how many of you could leave here today a little more committed by God's grace to loving him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, willing even to go to death with Jesus Christ if he called you to do it this week or later today. I wonder who would turn from their sin today, the sin of an independent, idolatrous life, trying to live life on your own means and resources. I wonder who would surrender to Jesus in here today and become his follower. I wonder who would be a full-blown member of his body, the church, and be baptized and be faithful to him and be faithful in giving your time, talent, and treasure to the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ right here at New Life. You know you're welcome to. His arms are open to you. The doors of his church are always open. And to those of you that might be rebellious and reject the Lord Jesus and God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, can't you see the handwriting on the wall when you reject and turn from God and from Christ? That was in the story too. When you reject Christ, you commit suicide and maybe even negatively impact your close loved ones. But don't do that. For God supplies grace. You can repent and believe the good news, and others can be positively benefited. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this story of Daniel, a unique story, but yet not so unique. We all live it in one way or another when we begin to walk with you. We thank you for every deliverance you've given every single one of us so far. That's one thing we liked about this story was the familiarity of it. We've gotten ourselves in binds and in issues that we couldn't get ourselves out of, and you've drawn us to you in prayer to succor you, to plead with you. We've learned to live a life of gratitude and thanksgiving, and it has so benefited not only us, but people we work with, our family. They've seen transformation and change. It's impacted them positively. We appreciate that. We give you thanks for the hope that this story gives us, that because of who Jesus Christ is and the faithfulness and way he lived with you in flesh and now has overcome it and has risen with you, seated at your right hand, that you're going to draw all things to yourself, all people you promised to draw unto yourself. And we ask that by your Spirit you might win every single one to trust you so that none may perish or die or commit suicide. For you aren't the God of death, but the God of life. We receive you, and we thank you today for showing us more clearly how you save us from our lions through Jesus Christ our Lord and in the Holy Spirit. Amen.